Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know if you could quite feel it, but I've now felt it twice today. Each time I veiled the cross, it seems like the silence which follows is thick and can be cut with a knife. It's because we don't think about God being veiled from us. We don't talk about God being hidden from us. We in fact, talk about quite the opposite. In fact, you have now come through the end of Lent, but right before that, did you not celebrate Epiphany, right? The manifestation, the revealing of the Son of God to the whole world, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But now you see the image of the Son of God crucified, veiled before you. Hidden from your sight. And it's a striking image. Just as the time of veiling it is one that is filled with such weightiness that God would choose to hide himself from people. That doesn't sound like the God that we are so familiar with, the God that we have come to know. And yet, here it is at the end of this gospel reading for you today. Jesus hid himself. But you also got a taste of it just this past week. When you heard from the feeding of the 5,000 that following all of them eating their fill, when they came to seize Jesus and make him their king, he again withdrew alone by himself. To all those who will not receive him rightly, he hides himself. He veils himself. He is not present for them. Which should absolutely terrify us. That silence that you felt following the veiling of the cross is, in fact, magnified when you think about that. How many times have I heard one of you, whether it was in sickness or at the bedside of another, or just in your own troubles and sorrows in this life, say, I don't know, Pastor, how somebody could make it through life without faith. I don't know how anybody could get through the death of my loved one without faith in the resurrection in Christ Jesus. You have said that to me. I haven't told you that. Well, I mean, I guess I have told you that in sermons. But that is your confession. I can't say that for you. I can tell you it's true, but I can't say it for you. But that's what you believe. That to make it through life, to overcome the temptations and the trials and the suffering and the death and the magnification of your sin without Christ, it's absolutely impossible. And in fact, I would take one step further and say it's absolutely terrifying to think of it. That if I did not have God revealed to me, and not just revealed, but revealed in such the way that the gospel points to Christ as being the one who has come to honor the Father, that is, to suffer and die as the Father wills it, even to take upon himself the curse that is meant for us. Boy. That's a tender compassion that knows no bounds, no depth, no height. That is a love that is beyond any one of our comprehensions. But it is the love with which God has loved us. I mean, we confess that God is with us, right? He is with us in our time of need and in these trials and sufferings. But it's not just this idea that God is with us, but this true presence of the Lord amidst the situation within his word that has been given to us to confess. It's what faith grabs onto. Faith latches onto an object, and the object of our faith is the word of God. And God's word has not come just close to us, but has been made like us. Today is also a remembrance of this, that God's word is in the flesh, that there is no closer one than your your body and your blood. Like, you know, your relatives that you say, this is my flesh and blood. Because that's how close they are to you. And that's how close God has drawn near to you. He was numbered among you, like you in every way, except what does the scripture say? Which one of you can find me guilty of sin? You see, that's the difference between us and Christ. There was no account of sin in Christ. He was the guiltless one. And then we hear in the epistle from the letter of the Hebrews that teaches us that it is Jesus who enters into the holy place to make sacrifice for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves or anything like that, but with his own precious blood. So this account of Jesus not being guilty of any sin is of the utmost importance for him dwelling with us, for him being with us in this life. Because again, if he is not God, then all of these words which he has spoken are in vain. And my goodness, as Paul says, we should be pitied. For we have fallen after a false God, after false notions and ideas. But this is true. If God's word is true, and Christ is the sinless one, and he did take into his flesh our guilt and our transgressions, by all means, then we have every reason in this life to hope and to be secure in the faith. What a blessed confidence it is that God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself in the words of promise. Now, it's not just the words of promise in the New Testament. We usually call them promise in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, we call them prophecy. It's the same thing, promise and prophecy. This prophecy in the Old Testament is God's promise to do something. And the promises that he gives in the New Testament are his word that he is going to accomplish things. So here in the Old Testament, Jesus said that there was this man, Abraham, right? And Abraham had the word of the Lord given to him, that from his seed, from Isaac, shall all the nations be blessed. But then the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. Go and kill him. Offer him as a burnt offering. That means you have to slaughter something and then you light it on fire. There's no coming back from that. It's never going to be the same. And Abraham went to the land of the Mount of Moriah by faith. Always by faith. His faith never changed in that the Lord would provide. And so he journeys all the way there, and his two young men that he leaves with the donkey, as he gets close to the place, he says to them, stay here, we will return. Not I will return alone, we will return. Because he had confidence in the promises of God. That even as he had, according to, again, the letter of the Hebrews that we read later in chapter 11, that he had figuratively already killed his son in his own heart, he still believed that the Lord could raise Isaac from the dead and restore him again. That's some faith right there. That God had hidden himself in the promise, and Abraham trusted the promise. Even if all the things outwardly appeared to be just chaotic and crazy, and I can't believe God is asking this, I can't believe I'm going to have to sacrifice this, but yet God is in the promise. So he does it. He has the knife raised above Isaac, and it is the angel of the Lord that stops him, calling out, Abraham, Abraham, I know by this that you fear God. You fear me. So the Lord provides. Jesus says that Abraham delighted to see the day and he saw it. It wasn't Isaac being slaughtered that was the day, the image of Christ. It was the ram caught in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. He did not require it of Abraham himself. This is what God does for us. It absolutely terrifies us that God would hide himself. But look, God didn't hide himself from the world. He revealed himself in the manifestation of his love in Christ. This love that he would give of himself to save you. That is the most wonderful thing that we possess. And yet it gets better than that even. Because now, it's not that it happened once and then that's all we talk about is it just happened. But we talk about how its benefits of the crucifixion of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, how those benefits are given to us each and every moment of our life through, again, the Word. Jesus didn't come to honor himself. He came to do the will of the Father and honor the Father. And because Jesus honors the Father, guess who else is honored? You are. We are given the honor of God to be called his children because Christ suffered and died for us. We are given the gift of his grace. His favor is what rests upon us. Now, there are plenty of reasons why people refuse this. They don't like the doctrines that accompany Jesus. They like the person of Jesus. Well, Jesus did miracles. You made the blind to see. You made the lame to run. You even raised some of the dead. You fed the hungry. You did all these great things for the poor. We like that about you, Jesus, but the doctrines are what we have an issue with. We like your person, but we then also don't like just the doctrines, but we also don't like what you're saying you have to do. Because we like to find our way to God. But again, that should absolutely terrify you. There is no way to the Father apart from the Son, who knows the Father and has made him known to you. Jesus calls out these chief priests, these scribes, he calls them out because they are trying to find and access the hidden God apart from the place that he had revealed himself. It is a dangerous thing to try and do. Because you can find God, but apart from God's word, apart from the word of God incarnate, apart from the ways in which God has said, I will deal with you, that is in his word and sacraments, God does not deal with you in the way that you think he will. You will meet God. You will meet the wrathful judge. You will see God in all of these different things that happen in this world, but you will not see the loving, tender God. You will think that God is a liar, a murderer, vengeful, hateful, despises his creation. Because apart from the word which reveals that we deserve absolutely nothing, apart from the word which says that God made full atonement for the sins and provides the way of salvation to all who come near to his Son, Jesus Christ, well, the only God that we meet is one which terrifies us. But God has revealed himself in the things which the world considers foolish. Like, see what you're preparing yourself for this week. We're about to enter this week after Utica comes now, Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, and Holy Week. Wasn't it foolish that this God would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt? Not even the donkey itself, but riding on a colt? The foal of a donkey? How is there glory in that? But that's where you'll find your glory and your salvation, for it fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. It fulfills the promise. This lowly child, as we celebrate on Monday at the Annunciation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was conceived in the womb of the Holy Virgin. But what is that? That God would become so little to be conceived in the womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would he do such a thing like that? Where is the glory in that? You are supposed to be this almighty, great God, creator of the universe. And yet here you are in this little tiny speck. And yet you possess all the power in all the world. And you make yourself lowly like one of us. Where is the glory in that? but in the word that is fulfilled, that God said it would be the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent, all the way back from Genesis 3:15. And as Holy Week goes on, we read the account of the passion from each of the gospel accounts, and we find ourselves again met with this word of a God who comes to us with his promises to fulfill, that our faith might find its joy in Christ. But it's in these things which the world considers foolish, gathering around an altar with bread and wine. These things are so ordinary, but yet hidden within them is the glory of God. It is your salvation, for Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And as we confess, where the forgiveness of sins is, there is also life and salvation. We see that in the judgment of Pilate, who gets Jesus to stand before him and says, "You know that I have the authority to release you and to crucify you." And Jesus says, "You would have no authority unless it was granted to you by my Father who is in heaven." Yet he submits himself under that authority to be crucified for us. Where is the glory in that? But it is there that you find your glory, your salvation, in that Jesus was willing to be called the man, for he is the new Adam who takes away the transgressions that were brought about by the first Adam, that which we ourselves have also committed after. Behold, the man who takes away the sin of the world is in Christ. And where is the glory in the man who was beat and whipped and who had a crown of thorns pressed into his head and a purple robe clothed on him to mock him? Where is the glory? That's the king's garb, and yet you have covered it in your blood. It doesn't seem like you have much glory in this suffering. And yet God says, in what he has done, he has brought your salvation. There is one who seeks your glory, and it is Christ. And that took him all the way to be pierced with the nails in his hands and his feet and with the spear in his side, to suffer the Father's wrath over sin. He did that for you and for your glory. The glory that is what the world refuses to see is found for us in the cross. We mustn't let this glory make us ashamed. For no one who believes in Christ will be put to shame. We see the most wonderful work of all the world accomplished in Christ. Far be it to ever let this be hidden from us. It is found in the word and in the sacraments, and there you partake of the things which the world considers foolish, but which are for your glory and your salvation. For you do not need to fear. Not in the least. You do not need to fear the one who comes again to judge the living and the dead. For he comes to judge you as the righteous ones. For in his resurrection, you have been justified, declared innocent. The Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son, and now his glory is over all the world and has been brought to you, placed into your heart, and grabbed hold of by faith in these words that have been declared to you, that your sins are forgiven and that God has taken them away. So live by faith and do not fear the one who is going to ask of you to live in faith. That is, when God asks of you something that seems so ridiculous, when you are called to suffer on account of the name of Christ, do not turn away from it. Even as Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac, so too there are many things which we are called to give up in this life. a testing of our faith, to find out whether or not we will truly follow Christ all the way to the cross. Will we gladly be stoned with Christ? Will we gladly die with Christ? Will we cheerfully give up our house and our home and all that we have? Will we even give up the peace that we might long for in this world, even amongst our friends and our neighbors in this world? Will we give it up if it means that we will be found in the glory of Christ? I hope and pray that we will. For that glory is the glory that is beyond all other. It cannot be bought, it cannot be paid for, it must be given by God, as he declares it to us in Jesus, his Son. As you enter into Holy Week now, do not let your unwillingness be the thing that keeps you away. For God there is truly revealed to you, not hidden at all, hidden only from those who will not receive him in faith, but revealed to us for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.